Well, we come again to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians, we'll consider at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 9 verses of this chapter. I'll read this for us in a moment. But before we come and read God's word together, I wanted to consider together what we are doing as we come to approach God's word. As we come this morning here, many on live stream, as we come, what are we doing? One of the most important aspects of what we are doing now, coming to God's word, is that we are to humbly receive the words of the living God, and then understanding them, we are to let them, God's words, dismantle and then reshape how we think about our lives, how we live our lives. We are to let them dismantle the controlling stories or narratives or assumptions by which we live our lives. And this can be very difficult because it's hard to recognize what we and our world just assumes. It's like the story, I think I've used this before, but it's the story of the two young fish, right? Two young fish were swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish that is coming the other way, and the older, wiser fish nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish just continue to swim, and then a few minutes later, they look at each other and say, "What in the world is water?" The unique advantage of the Bible is that through the teaching of Scripture, God helps us to step out and then examine the water in which we swim. Our assumptions, the cultural assumptions that we tend to just accept because we think, well, everybody thinks this way. But God's word comes to us, and this is a gift from God to us, and it provides us with this corrective, a real and profound corrective that guides us to what is real, what is true, how we must think, how we must live in this world. God's word leads us to the only way of life. Another very vivid illustration of this is given to us by a theologian, J.I. Packer. And he describes that the role of the pastor or the role of the person preaching is to be the church's theological plumber and sewage man. That's my job right now. The teaching of God's word is to help each one of us see and then get rid of the waste of wrong thinking, the waste of the wrong paradigms by which we live our lives. So it's to get rid of the waste, that's what the plumber does, and then to bring in the clean, pure source of water, the truth that renews our thinking, that changes the way we live. Get rid of the waste, bring in the clean water. So we have to recognize that as we come to sit under God's word, this takes a lot of work because we're so immersed in the assumptions of our culture that we don't often recognize waste as waste and clean water as clean water. Like people from the reality series of The Hoarders that was popular a few years ago, right? One of our greatest weaknesses can be the inability to recognize, to see the distinction between trash and treasure. As we come to God's word, we have to see what is waste and where is this water? Where does this water direct us? So this morning we come to 2 Corinthians 5, and the focus of this part of Scripture is on how we view our bodies. Specifically on how we understand our present bodies compared to our future resurrected bodies, and how our understanding of our bodies impacts the way that we live. So this text, as we read it, as it's given to us, helps us think about what kind of focus we give to our bodies now, how we use our bodies, how we protect and care for them. And then this text helps us see the beauty of the Christian vision. The hope that we have, a very clear, specific, and glorious hope regarding our future bodies as Christians. That's what this text directs us to. And as I've thought about this, I think this is just so important for the world, the age in which we live. Right? As we come to God's truth and we do this plumbing and sewage work, we see that our world leads us in certain ways that need to be cleared out of our thinking. We need to come to God's word and see what is true and good and beautiful. The world in which we live, the world in which we live directs us away from God's truth. So we need to think about how this truth of God's word impacts the present body image focus and the struggles in our world today, how it helps us think through this overly sexualized culture in which we live, how God's word helps us as we live in this wellness and body care culture, this anti-aging extreme focus that we live in. How does God's word and the truth that Paul leads us to here help us live in our world? For Paul, the man who wrote these words, the promises that he speaks of here impacted his whole world, changed his lifestyle, changed his focus, changed what he loved, what he pursued, how he lived. He lived differently, very differently from those around him because of these promises. He stood out because he grasped and held on to these promises. So for us today, we come to God's word, living in a very different time than the Apostle Paul. But these truths should uniquely impact how we think about ourselves, how we think about our bodies, and how we think about our future. These truths should change us, and these truths should expose the lies of our current culture, lies that will lead to our destruction, lies that lead us away from life. So that's what we're doing now as we come to 2 Corinthians 5. So let me read these 9 verses for us, and I encourage you to listen carefully because these are the words of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. This is the word of our God. So it's important to recognize the context that surrounds these verses that we just read. If you've been with us as we've studied 2 Corinthians, you've noticed that much of this letter is about suffering, about affliction, about hardships that Paul and his fellow ministers faced. So much of this suffering had a profound impact on Paul, and specifically this morning we have to consider it had a profound impact on his body. When he was stoned, right? Stoning means he was pounded with stones. His body was affected by the stones and the rocks that pounded his flesh. When he talks about being beaten with rods and lashed with whips, often to the point of death, close to death, his body was completely ravaged. When he was without sleep or food for long extended periods of time, his body was greatly damaged. He didn't have all the fascinating research that is emphasized today, that sleep is important, that diet is important. He didn't have that, but he knew it from his lack of sleep and his lack of food. As he says in the previous chapter in 2 Corinthians 4, he knew that his body was just a jar of clay. He was weak, fragile, and he felt it often. He knew affliction, he says, perplexity, despair, and persecution. This was his life. So this is the context, great suffering. And what is important to see is that he had a choice as to whether or not he would face this suffering. He could have easily taken a different path that would have lessened his suffering. He could have avoided the suffering and protected his body. But for certain reasons, he made a different choice. Something had a higher priority. He viewed something as more valuable, of greater worth than his protection and his wellness. And this thing of greater value caused him to make the choices and lifestyle decisions that led to greater suffering in his life. So he sees something more valuable, and it causes him to make a decision that leads down the path of suffering, and he knows that that path is towards suffering. He knows that his body will be damaged as he goes down this path. He didn't choose this path just for the sake of suffering. He didn't like put on a hair shirt, right? He wasn't doing that type of thing. But he made decisions. He lived his life in a certain way, knowing that suffering would come, knowing that he would face horrible punishment and persecution, because he saw something of greater value, and he held on to promises, promises that influenced the way that he lived. There was something more valuable than just his physical wellness. And this text points us to just what that is. So here's how I'd like to look at the text. I'd like to look at the two bodies, and one guarantee. Two bodies and one guarantee, and then we'll consider how these truths and promises should come into our lives, how they should impact us now in the world in which we live. So two bodies and one guarantee. Paul starts by telling us that he and his friends, and really we could say all followers of Christ, should know something. Look at verse 1. For we know, what are we supposed to know? For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. There is this promise of something else for the Christian. We have a tent that is our current body, but we also have a building. This is what is to come. We have a tent, there will be a building. So this first body is the tent. Is a tent, Paul says. Why does Paul describe our present body as a tent? He's saying that our present body is transient. He's saying that our present body is not as stable and solid in comparison to something coming in the future. Our present body is fragile, destructible. He says in the text, it's mortal, meaning our present body is subject to death. It will have an end. Our bodies do not last forever. And also, he says, our present body is a place of groaning and longing and being burdened. This is our experience now. So first, it's a tent. It's a tent. What is Paul saying by describing my body and your body as a tent? As many of you know, this summer, we had our church services outside in tents at Bart and Lorraine's house. We often left the tents up throughout the week because it was easier than putting them up and taking them down every week. And I live next door to Bart and Lorraine, and I worked from home this summer. And so there are a few occasions when a thunderstorm was coming and the winds started to pick up, and I'm sitting at my desk at home where I think, I might need to run over there and take down the tents or they'll blow away. On one occasion, my kids were at Lorraine's house, and many of my nieces and nephews were there, and I run over to take down the tents because the wind is picking up, and as all these kids are running through all these huge metal posts on the tents, the tent lifts up like 25 feet in the air and goes, I don't know, 20 feet and crashes to the ground. Because it was a tent, right? It was fragile, it was transient, it was movable by the wind. It was like a huge kite in the air. Thankfully, we're not meeting in tents. I don't sit at my desk during the week and when the wind starts to pick up and think, oh no, do I need to go secure Bart and Lorraine's house? Do I need to do something? I don't have to worry about the building, the house, like I had to worry about a tent. And this is Paul's illustration for us. Your present body is like a tent in that it is movable, transient, less substantial than what is to come. Your current body is destructible. And we know this. This is our present experience. For those of you who have been sick recently, you feel the fragility, the destructibleness of your body. Our bodies wear out. We and our loved ones die. Life is very much in flux because our present body is a tent. This is the truth of God's word. But our present body is not just a tent. He says it's a place of groaning and longing and being burdened. Look at verse 2. For in this tent, our present experience, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Verse 3, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This longing, this groaning for something better. Paul says in Romans 8, we Christians who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies, the rescue, the restoration of our bodies. Now is the time of longing and groaning for something in the future, something better. So Paul knew the promises of God. He knew the promises of God that were before him, that he would have a better body, a more substantial, physical, resurrected body. So in his present experience, he longed for this with the intensity of groaning, that his present tent would give way to the building that was in the future. A longing and a groaning for what was to come, the specific promise of a better, real, substantial, physical body. I remember very well the summer of 2003, because that was the summer that I was married, August 9th of that year. And I try not to hold a grudge, but right before the wedding, my in-laws went away on vacation for like 3 weeks, took my fiance away from me for at least three weeks, or maybe around 3 weeks, I don't know, 2.5, 3 weeks. And I remember that time we were anticipating our wedding day. And all of a sudden, my fiance's gone. I don't get to see her. I don't get to see my future wife. And I remember thinking, I want to marry this girl. I want to spend time with this girl. You know, why did she leave me? I know you feel bad for me, right? Such a sad time waiting for my wedding day. Maybe a little exaggeration. But now, if I had never met Susanna, if she wasn't my fiance and she and her family went away on vacation, those 3 weeks would just have been my normal bachelor days of going and working construction, doing some roofs, eating a lot of fast food. I wouldn't have had this longing and this groaning to see her again. But because she existed, because I had met her, because we were getting married, there was a focus to my longing and my groaning. I knew what was coming in the future and I longed for it. So with the Christian, so with Paul here. His groaning and his longing had a specific focus. There was something so good in the future. That is what he longed for. Now, I think it's interesting. Every single person, Christian or not, every single person knows of this groaning and this longing. I would say because we're created by God. Desire marks each of our hearts. There's a sense of incompleteness in all of us. There's an ache for more in all of us. We are not fully satisfied. So every single person feels this way, and this should cause us to see that we were made for something more. But the Christian has a specific promise, a clear teaching. God has spoken to us, and he has told us what is coming in the future. So our longing and our groaning leads us to see what is to come, a real physical body, a resurrected body. That is what is before us. So let's look at that second body. Look at verse 1 again, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says he longs to put on his heavenly dwelling. The end of verse 4, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So we've already seen this contrast, this comparison, not a tent, but a building. It's not transient. It doesn't have an end date. It is eternal. This new body is eternal. The mortal will be swallowed up by life. This body that we are looking forward to as Christians will last forever. So we're not given all the details of what that forever looks like. But God's revelation gives us some leads, some pointers that we must hold onto, that we must grasp onto. In our current experience, as we experience the weakness of our present tent, the mortality of our bodies, the Christian faith directs us to this certain hope of a real body with no weakness, that will last forever. And this is the beauty of the Christian's hope. This is central to our faith. This is central to the story of God in Scripture, the real story of the world. In the beginning, man and woman were created with bodies as good. They, we are told, were created in the image of God. Every part of their being, body and soul, was made upright and good. Yet the first humans rebelled. They sinned against God, and because of sin, curse followed. Curse entered the world. That's why this world is broken. This is why we desire for more. We live now in the region of death, where death touches us all. This is our universal experience, weakness and sickness and aging and death. It impacts us all. Apart from Jesus Christ, this is the end of the story. We will be people filled with longing, filled with desire, with no specific hope or concrete future. We'd live our 80 or so lives if we're lucky, and then we would be no more. But the Christian faith gives us these amazing promises that we can grasp onto, that give us hope. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, was born in the likeness of men. This is what we celebrate during this time of year. He was born in the likeness of men. He became a man. He had a real body. And in that real body, He lived a life of perfect obedience. And in that real body, He entered suffering. He went to the cross. He was tortured and killed. His body suffered, and He died. And in this place, on the cross, the curse of sin was placed upon His shoulders. He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, this realm of death and brokenness and curse in which we live. He gave Himself, He gave His body to deliver us. So Jesus died, His body was buried, and 3 days later He was raised again from the dead, and He was raised with a new, perfected, real, resurrected body. He eats with His disciples. He communicates with His disciples. He lets His disciples touch Him. He was raised with a new life-infused body that can never die. And that is what is held out to us. He's the trailblazer who went ahead of us. Scripture says He's the first fruits. He goes ahead. What has happened to Him is now promised to us by faith in Him. We are promised this new building that is made from God. Not like the tents that we live in now. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not just for 80 or 90 years, but eternal, really lasting forever. No more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more aging, no more breaking down. A body that will last forever. And this is what Paul's pointing to in 2 Corinthians 5. This is the amazing hope that only the Christian faith offers. A physically resurrected body and a new heavens and a new earth. This is what is offered in the Christian message. This is what is offered to you this morning. Do you know the promise of living? This promise of living one day in a new, perfected, real, physical heaven and earth with a real life-infused physical body that will last forever. Do you know this promise? This is the Christian message. This is what is offered to you today. So we think about all the enjoyments of this world, the spectacular beauties of this world. We think of the curse and the brokenness removed from this world, the beauty of God's creation now, made new, where there's only righteousness, where there's no curse and no brokenness. And the promise of Scripture is that we can be there to enjoy God's new physical world. That's the message of Christianity. That's what we get to preach. And that's why many of us find the writings of C.S. Lewis so helpful. He gives us a picture, a glimpse of a greater glory that is ahead of us. A beautiful, real, physical world that is ahead of us, that is more substantial than the world we live in now. And in just one of his books, The Great Divorce, his characters are taken up into heaven. And because they're not prepared for heaven yet, they can't handle how substantial heaven is. They can't walk on the grass because the grass is so solid it will pierce their feet. C.S. Lewis is saying, what is before us is more substantial, more solid, more real than what we experience now. Our resurrection hope is not this hope in some misty, vague, spiritualized place where we're kind of just floating around as a cloud of mist. That's not what Scripture points us to. Right now, we live in a tent that can fly away, that can be destroyed. We will have a building from God, a new body given to us. We don't know all the details, but we know Scripture points us to that truth, and we live by faith with hope in these promises. One of the best authors on this subject is Johnny Erickson Tada. If you don't know her story, she was paralyzed as just a young woman. She's lived many years with great amounts of pain. And this is what she says: trying to understand what our bodies will be like in heaven is much like expecting an acorn to understand his destiny as an oak tree with roots, bark, branches, and leaves, or asking a caterpillar to appreciate flying, or a peach pit to fathom being fragrant, or a coconut to grasp what it means to sway in the ocean breeze. Our eternal bodies will be so grand, so glorious, that we can only catch a fleeting glimpse of the splendor to come. This is the promise of God's word that sustains us now in our suffering. These are the promises of God's word that direct our paths and change the way that we live. So we've seen these two bodies, the tent and the building. Now look at verse 5, the guarantee. The guarantee, verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we've talked about these two buildings. We believe them because God says this is what is true. But on top of that, we're given a guarantee. God is the one who has planned these things this way. He has prepared this for us. He has given us right now something that is a pledge, a guarantee of what will come. The Holy Spirit is that pledge. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, you are made alive. This life only comes by the Holy Spirit, but you're made alive and you're given the Holy Spirit. And even though you cannot see the Spirit, you know him. As John says in John 3, he's at work in this world. Just like you can't see the wind, you see the effect of the wind. So it is with the Spirit. The Spirit is active. And if you know Jesus, you know what it is to experience the life of the Spirit. And this activity of the Spirit in you is a pledge, is a guarantee. One author said it's like an engagement ring. You have it now, knowing that this will, in the future, come to pass. So right now, the Spirit, if you're a follower of Christ, leads you to love and appreciate Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, but he's done something in your heart so you love him, so you want to please him. He plants life, spiritual life in you. He gives you a love for God's word. The Spirit convicts you of sin. He encourages you in your walk with God. This is the work of the Spirit in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is a pledge to you, a guarantee, that just as Paul says in 4:16, you are being renewed in your inner man. Just as that renewal is happening in your spirit, in your inner man, so one day you will be renewed physically, perfectly, completely. Your body will be redeemed. This is the Christian's guarantee. Mortality will be completely swallowed up by life. Everything in us that dies will be swallowed up by life. So yes, we still will live in bodies, real physical bodies, but it will be so different because these bodies will not be given to decay. These bodies will not be breaking down. These bodies cannot be destroyed. A bodily existence where death is no more. The Spirit at work in us now is our guarantee that this will happen. So let me close with just a few important ways I think we need to bring this into our lives. First, this is the Christian's hope, a new physical resurrected body with no brokenness or pain or deterioration. And this hope is held out to you today. It's offered to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not remain in this realm of death, but possess eternal life. And this eternal life is not a spiritualized existence. It is living forever in the new heavens and the new earth that God will create with a resurrecting body. This is offered to you. Jesus Christ has gone before. He has given himself on the cross, and he's given himself in order to offer this to you. If you turn and trust and faith to him, if you turn from your self-trust and look to him, these are the promises in which you can live the rest of your life. All the delights of the world that we enjoy, all the amazing parts of creation that we see and enjoy as we go hiking, as we go hunting, as we go kayaking, as we farm, as we garden, all of these will be magnified in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth, and we can enjoy them in new physical resurrected bodies. As C.S. Lewis says, we go further up and further in to enjoy the promises of God's glorious world. Jesus died and was raised to offer this to us, and this is the Christian hope. I call you to turn to Jesus, find these promises in him. So that's one. Two, because of these specific promises, Paul's number one priority was not his physical wellness and self-care. He didn't disparage these things, but this was not his top priority. This was not what is most important to him. So he made decisions to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. He continued to travel and tell others about Jesus, knowing that he would face persecution, great hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, imprisonments, all of these things. And he was willing to do this because he knew the promises of God that were before him. So yes, this present body is a gift, and we should take care of it. But the glory of God and the spreading of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life and the resurrected bodies promised to us, these were more important to Paul, and he was willing to risk and forego preserving his present tent because he knew there was a building prepared for him. And he wanted God to be glorified. He wanted Christ to be known so that more and more people would come and worship and glorify God forever in this resurrected new creation, resurrected bodies in the new creation. So Paul made decisions because of this greater priority of the glory of God, and that others would know the promises of God and the hope of eternal life. So wellness went down a little bit. Self-care went down a little bit in order for God to be glorified and more people to know the promises of God. I began by talking about, I believe, our job right now as we come to God's Word is to let God's Word do the plumbing and sewage work in our hearts. I think there's a specific way that we need to apply this, these verses, these ideas to our present experience. This week I had to check my Yahoo email account, which I never check. You know when you sign up for stuff and you use an email that you don't want to, I always do it with my Yahoo and I never check it, but we were waiting back for some tests, and so I kept that up on my screen and I check it again and again, and I learned some very important things on Yahoo and the news. Christy Teigen, whoever that is, I don't know who that is, so take that with a grain of salt, but Christy Teigen is unhappy with this one change in her body in 2020. And you can click this to see what she's doing about it to fix that one thing. I thought, man, if it's just one thing that you're upset about, that's great, right? Or this other really, really important news story, this actress had a baby and she's being body shamed because it's taking too long to get her, I don't know, previous body back. We live in a world with a massively increased focus on our bodies. And it's a focus that is shallow and crude. And we often don't see it because it's the water we swim in. We live in a fitness-crazed culture. Now, fitness is good, but it can become too important to us. As you walk around Ann Arbor, everybody is running. I remember talking to an old professor in seminary. He was really old 20 years ago. He's since passed away, but I remember him looking at me and saying, you know, whatever, 30, 40 years ago, nobody ran. You wouldn't see it at all. This just didn't happen. If you went out and put some shorts on and went for a run, everybody would look at you like, what's wrong with you? What are you running from? I don't say that to disparage running. I recommend other people should run. I don't, but other people should, right? I don't say that to disparage it, but we have to step back and see the water in which we swim. Now this culture is consumed with wellness and fitness, good things. But as I set my goals for 2021, I think, okay, I want to do this to get in better shape. I want to lose this. All good things. But we have to step back in light of the promises of God and the truths of Scripture. How do we live out our priorities? What is most important to us? How does the world in which we live lead us to think about our bodies? How does the world in which we live cause us to spend a certain amount of time and focus and attention and energy to the preservation of youth and beauty at all costs? Right? Good things. But just as Paul stood out in his culture and made certain decisions that really made him distinct and different from the world around him, I believe these promises should cause us to look different. Our priorities are different. Where good things can still be a part of our lives, but we are given better things in Jesus Christ, and it changes the way that we view these things in our life. It changes the way we think about preserving this tent that we have now. So that I'm not going to do whatever it takes to slow down the process of aging. I'm not going to give myself completely to my looks and to who I am. The Christian message changes, slightly changes my focus and priority. So Paul could say bodily exercise is of value, yes. But godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the one to come. So as we do the plumbing and sewage work in the midst of the culture that we live in, we have to think about how do we as Christians give focus to our bodies? We live in a world where we are bombarded with an emphasis on the body, this shallow, sexualized emphasis that misses out on the value of the body as created by God. We could talk for a long time, and I know many of you probably don't want me to talk for a long time here, so I'll come to a close. But we have to see how this view of the body today and how we care for our body today should be changed by the promises of God. God is the one who created us with bodies. God is the one who created the many pleasurable aspects of our physical existence. This is from God. These are good gifts from God that we are to enjoy in their proper spheres, work, sports, friendship, marriage. These are all from God. We are to enjoy our life now and the pleasures of our body now. The Bible doesn't push these things down. The Bible gives hope that our broken bodies will be perfectly redeemed. Perfectly redeemed. Our world today brings body image and body shape and body size into a person's core identity, who they are. And so there are so many people today who struggle with what the mental disorder manual, DSM says, BDD, body dysmorphic disorder. Why do so many people struggle with that? Because the emphasis of the culture that our identity is connected to our looks. One psychologist defined BDD, body dysmorphic disorder, in this way. It's a common, often severe, and complex disorder characterized by excessive concern about one or more perceived defects in one's physical appearance. Individuals with BDD believe that they look abnormal in some ways. For example, they look hideous or ugly or deformed, whereas to others they are normal looking. People with this condition live as if there are always mirrors around them wherever they go, super concerned about how they look to others. And this affects all of us. And as we look, if we're older, to the younger generation, affects more and more young women and young men living in the midst of this culture where body is elevated, that it is an aspect of our identity. And the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promises of God free us from finding our identity here. So all these things are good. Take care of your body. Fitness is good. Diet is good. But God has something better for us. As the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11 says, the Christians knew that they would rise to a better life. So yes, some suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned, some were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And many of these people chose that path knowing that that was before them. And the writer says, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. Something better than our present experience. Something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So this is the Christian's hope. And I hold it out to you today. You can take God's word and get rid of the waste of how our world thinks about these things and bring in the clean water of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes everything, that leads to a life of peace, that delivers from the lies that shape us, that lead to, as we see Paul here speaking of the courage that he has, the hope that he has here. And as we grow old, as our bodies age, as we struggle with sickness, and the fragility of these tents, we know there is a body prepared for us. As Paul says at the end of chapter 4, we looked at it last time, even though our outer self is wasting away, right now our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen now, but to the things that are unseen now. For the things that are seen now are transient. They're like tents. They will pass away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. They will last forever. They're real and substantial. So whatever your situation is now, whatever your groaning and longing is, whatever your concern, know the promises of God that are offered to you today. Know the expectation that is before the Christian through the work of Jesus Christ. Know that even though your tent now is decaying and breaking down, this is what is offered to us in Christ. This is what is before us. So I call you, look to Jesus. Find this life. Rid yourself of the lies of this culture and know the promises of God that are before us. Let's pray.